today as we come to the table.
It's interesting to note here, when we think of that in context, is what was he thinking? Why would he pack up and move when she's 9 months pregnant? The point I'm saying is, I don't believe that this was something God wanted Jacob to do at this time. Now, there may have been a time Jacob would have moved him on later, but this doesn't seem like the type of timing that would have been the thing to do at this point. As a matter of fact, the last time we saw God telling Jacob what to do when it came to Bethel, there in verse 1, he said, go to Bethel and dwell there. Stay in Bethel. And you know, I think there's a warning in this for us, because I think what Jacob did was, is before he got further instruction from the Lord, he moved on his own.
How hard is it to wait for God's guidance? We often want answers now and mistakenly can take situations into our own hands. Sometimes the Lord simply wants us to wait and trust in Him. Throughout history, God has orchestrated the lives of many according to His will and according to His timing. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will continue to unpack Jacob's walk with the Lord. Even some of the most revered characters in the Bible struggled with waiting on God at times. What a blessing it is to have their examples recorded in God's Word so that we might learn from and apply these principles to our life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis chapter 35, but we will also glance at 36 today and point out some of the more pertinent things that I think are good to know. Again, I encourage you to study this on your own. The genealogies are always exciting, but for our purposes, we're going to just touch on certain portions of it and focus more on chapter 35 today. So let's read it together, then we'll look at it more closely in a moment. Notice verse 16. It says, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, or Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look today at death and hope, Lord, we know that death is an inevitable part of our lives as not only believers, but in the world we live in. It's a world that due to sin and due to the fall is ravaged by death. And Lord, we as your children are not immune to it. And so God, I pray that as we look at Jacob's life today and as we look at the death that surrounded him in this particular season and portion of his life, God, help us to see also and to recognize the hope that Jacob had in you. And that is that we have hope in the midst of a world of death, as long as we are in Jesus Christ. And so I pray you would just encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, there may be some this morning that are going through a time of death. And Lord, if they're not, then no doubt they will be at some point as we all go through that. But Lord, I pray that you would either way encourage those who are in the midst of it. Prepare those of us who are heading toward it. And God, show us most of all just the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in your faithfulness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Death and hope. You know, death is an inevitable fact of life in every person's life in this room today. It's been said one out of every one dies, which means that each one of us in this room, at some point, we're going to die. But rather than looking at our death today per se, really, this is a chapter that's about the death of those that Jacob loved. And Jacob is now going to go through a season of seeing death around him. And many people that he dearly loved that were very close to him. And see, here's the reality that we have to understand, and we know this, but I think we don't think about it that much because who wants to dwell on it? But the bottom line is, every one of us in this room are going to have times in our life where we're going to have people that are very near and dear to us that die. And so again, as believers, we need to understand that we can expect that to happen, but we also need to understand that we have hope in the midst of it. Now, as believers, we know we have that hope, but we need to really understand that we have that hope. And we need to be able to give that hope to others as they go through this type of situation as well. All of us are going to face, at some time in our life, multiple deaths. It may be of parents, it may be of spouses, and in some extremely, you know, hard cases, even children. But the reality is we live in a world where it's not as God intended. Because of the fall, there's death. And we have to deal with death as well as believers. But the exciting thing and the different thing about being a believer is that the Bible says, and Jesus said, as believers, we will never die. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp. Jesus said, those who believe in me will never die. Now, we think in our mind, oh, wait a minute. I used to try when my kids would ask about death and stuff when they were younger, and it's hard when they're real little to explain it. So you have to kind of wait until they're old enough to kind of grasp the concept. But they would say, you know, what do you mean, Dad? We're not going to die. I mean, everybody dies, so we're not going to die. Does this body keep going on forever? And you go in the whole conversation about how you explained to them, no, this body stops, but what makes you goes on. It just continues on and moves to the next place. It moves to be with the Lord. I love the way one pastor always says it. He says, when I die, I hope they don't misprint it in the paper and say, you know, this man died. He said, I hope they write in the paper, he moved today. He said, because that's exactly what's happening. You're moving from one shell to the next, just from this realm to the next. And so the hope that we have as believers that the world doesn't have is we never die. Now, these bodies will stop, and we know that. But it's exciting to realize that, you know, none of you in here will ever taste death if you're in Christ. You'll never know what that tastes like. And so we have that promise, we have that hope, but at the same time, for those around us, we realize that they're going to eventually, their bodies are going to stop as well someday, and we need to understand that we have that same hope as long as we can share Christ with them, that they have the same hope. That it's not a permanent separation, it's only a temporary sorrow until we meet again. You know, even if you live to be over 100 years old, it's not very long, you know, in people years, really. I guess I should say in eternity years. Because this life goes by so quickly. And the older we get, the more we realize that, don't we? It goes by fast. And yet, at the same time, we have the sorrows of death that we have to deal with, and that is what Jacob is dealing with in this particular episode. Chapter 35 really is a chapter of death, but it's not just a chapter of death, how depressing that would be. It's a chapter of life, and that is, it's a chapter where, yes, loved ones in these bodies die, but the hope that God gives through this chapter, as we're going to see before we're done today, is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, again, who are the deaths that we see in this chapter? Well, remember, we saw Deborah had joined up with Jacob at some point, and Deborah was Rebekah's nurse, that is Jacob's mom's nurse, her servant. So very obviously, not too distant from where we were in this point of the story, Rebekah had died. Jacob had seen his mom die, and so Deborah no doubt moved in with Jacob after she died, because she was the one who was really the nurse that worked with Rebekah. And now that that responsibility was gone, now that Deborah was very old, now that Isaac no doubt had others around him that were taking care of him, Deborah joined up with Jacob. And probably because Deborah, you know, very likely was kind of a nanny to Jacob and helped raise Jacob. And so there was a closeness and an intimacy there. And then now today we see Rachel die in verse 19 while giving birth to Benjamin. And then lastly, we're going to see Isaac die in verse 29 with his sons at his side. And so a lot of death. And doesn't it sometimes seem like death goes in flurries? I don't know why, whether it really does or whether it just seems that way. But there was a lot of death here in Jacob's life surrounding him in all places. And so again, we as believers are going to have these times, and we need to understand that they're coming. But we need to also understand the hope that we have in Christ when these times do come. And again, because it's only a temporary goodbye, it's not a permanent goodbye for those that are in Christ. Now, I love the way one tribe in Africa speaks of death. There's a believing tribe in Africa that when they talk about death, they never say those who die in the Lord. They always say those who have departed. And what's exciting about that is because, yes, I know what people mean when they say they died in the Lord, and that's nothing wrong in that phraseology. But their point was they didn't die in the Lord because Jesus said you'll never die. They simply departed in the Lord, and they go on to say that although there's sorrow, they haven't died in the Lord. They've departed in the Lord, and now they've arrived in the Lord. And so the mindset we have when it comes to death as the believer is that we depart in the Lord and we arrive in the Lord. And so as we see this chapter today, that's what we're going to focus on. Now, before we get into chapter 5, or rather 35, and begin to dissect this more closely, I want to just briefly look at a couple of things in chapter 36. It's mostly a chapter of genealogies. And again, not that genealogies are not important. Every portion of the scripture is important. But this is more of just God's faithfulness to the nation of the Edomites. And what do I mean by that? Remember when Rebekah, God said, you got two nations in your womb. It was Jacob and Esau. Esau's descendants were the Edomites. And this, I believe, is a recording of the Holy Spirit and God's faithfulness to show that he did indeed make a nation out of the Edomites, rather Esau's descendants. So we have a listing of the sons. We have a listing of the chiefs. We have all these different listings as you read through it. And again, it shows God's faithfulness to the nation, but there are a couple of things that are interesting to point out. In the very first verse, notice, it just simply says, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. And then it begins to list the wives that he took as his own. From the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, and Adar bore Eliphaz to Esau. And Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jewish, Jaalam, and Korah, and these were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all the animals, and all the goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and he went to a country, to journey in a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom. So they came to a point to where they could no longer live side by side. Again, remember, these were two nations that were growing. And at some point, as a nation becomes a nation and another nation becomes a nation, there's got to be boundaries. You've got to separate those nations up. There has to be a line drawn. And so again, the Lord records the separating of these two peoples, of these two nations. And of course, Esau settled in what was known as ancient Edom, and again, where Petra is today, and actually Jordan in modern day geography. But we see the separation of the two there. Now, there's a couple of other interesting things to point out in this chapter. If you'll notice in verse 33, it says, and when Bela died, Jobab, that's not Jobab, but Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Now, why is that important? Well, notice now back in verse 11, it says, and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Jobab is mentioned here in the scripture, and Eliphaz is mentioned. There are many scholars that believe that this particular Jobab that was in the descendant line of Esau was none other than the Job of scripture. If you remember when Job went through his trial, they sent Eliphaz. And, you know, Bildad and Zophar went to him, and they're there being with him, giving counsel and all this. So many believe that indeed this is the Jobab that we see in Scripture. And so it shows that not all of Esau's descendants, if indeed that's the case, not all of them were wicked and evil, although the majority of them were. We see there was a righteous man, if indeed this is the Job of Scripture. And so although the majority of Esau's descendants, as we said, were not righteous, there were no doubt some that were righteous in the line, this maybe being one of them. And lastly, just to point out in this genealogy, before we get back into chapter 35, again, from Esau came a lot of the enemies of the children of Israel. Although Esau and Jacob made up at the end of their life and were actually there together to see their father die, their descendants were still fighting with one another, even as many of the descendants of, you know, Ishmael and Hagar and Ishmael and of course, Jacob are today, you know, still fighting, and Isaac and all that fighting together over there. But notice in verse 12, it says, Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. You remember Amalek. These were lifelong enemies of the Jews until the Amalekites were completely wiped out. But again, we see that this was the origin of the Amalekites. So when you read about them in the Old Testament, you'll know where they came from. And when you see them giving such a hard time to the nation of Israel, you'll understand the ancient struggle of the brother against brother. So I'll leave the rest of chapter 36 to you to delve into. And there are certainly some great historical nuggets in there as far as the history of the nation of Esau and Edom and the descendants of Esau. Now let's jump into chapter 35, again looking at this episode here of Jacob's life where he's dealing with death in his life. Notice verse 16. It says, "And then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor." Now, I've never been in labor. I've watched my wife be in labor and felt like I was. I've heard of wives that sometimes punch men during labor, you know, and this kind of thing, but I can't imagine what that must be like. And again, she's now in labor, but notice she's in hard labor. Now, there's hard labor and there's hard labor. Hard labor, again, is right before the child is going to be born. Real hard labor is the type of labor where there's some problem, and it can even take the mom's life. Now, we don't see that happen really today because of medical advances, hospitals and events like that, and further training. But in that day, this was not that uncommon of an event. But it's interesting here is it talks about them journeying and leaving from Bethel. Notice it doesn't tell us why they journeyed and left from Bethel. I mean, let's think about this. Journeying with your wife at 9 months pregnant is probably not the wisest thing to do in that day. You couldn't exactly, you know, jump in your car and drive. That would be fine if you could do that. But you had to put her on a camel or some type of transportation or a donkey or whatever the case might be and transport her, no doubt a donkey being lowered to the ground, but transporting her to this next city they were traveling and very likely induced the labor and may even have been part of the reason for some of the problems that ended up taking Rachel's life. And so again, it's interesting to note here when we think of that in context as what was he thinking? Why would he pack up and move when she's 9 months pregnant? The point I'm saying is I don't believe that this was something God wanted Jacob to do at this time. Now, there may have been a time Jacob would have moved him on later, but this doesn't seem like the type of timing that would have been the thing to do at this point. As a matter of fact, the last time we saw God telling Jacob what to do when it came to Bethel, there in verse 1, he said, "Go to Bethel and dwell there. Stay in Bethel." And you know, I think there's a warning in this for us because I think what Jacob did was, is before he got further instruction from the Lord, he moved on his own. And this is a warning to us as believers because moves like that can bring great consequences in our life. And yet I'm not going to simply say that it's that simple and cut and dry that because he headed up and moved out that that's the reason Rachel died. But again, we do know that these type of moves, when we're not following the leading of the Spirit, can cause great consequences. God had said, stay there, and not. And typically in Scripture, we see it, that God says, don't move on until I tell you to move on. Follow me and follow the leading of my Spirit. And we have to be warned of this because if we get ahead of the Lord or get out of the will of the Lord, there can be devastating consequences. You know, I've seen Christians over the years make moves that I'm not so sure we're led by the Lord. I'm sure we've probably all done that. But from the outside vantage point, I've seen some of that as well. And I wonder, why did Jacob make this move? You know, it may have been because of the change in Jacob's circumstances. We don't know. It says when he got there to Bethel, Deborah died. And maybe the beloved nanny, if you will, there, when she died, it talks about her death. Maybe he lived there for a while and thought, you know what? Things just don't seem the same. There's been a change here. It's time to move on. And here's the warning for us. Just because changes come in our life, even if it's a change of death or some radical change, it doesn't mean that we need to pack up and take off. Now, there may be times God leads us to do that. There may be times we hear clearly through the Word of God and through prayer, God says, now this change right now, I'm using to bring a change in your life. So here's what I want you to do. And that's fine. You need to follow the leading of the Lord. Where we need to take caution as believers is just because there's a change in our circumstances, a change in our job, a change in our family, a change in our life, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily moving us on. And what we need to do is seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? Are you moving me on? Is this just a change in circumstances? Or are you trying to get my attention? And wait until you hear from the Lord. As I said, I've seen people over the years take off and they've not followed the leading of the Lord and they've suffered the consequences. You know, the Bible really describes the world almost like a minefield. You know, everywhere you go, the enemy wants to blow you out of the water, so to speak, and you need to be ready and know where the mines are underneath the surface. If you just drove straight in there of what you seem to be the right way, you'd be blown out of the water. And yet the Lord says, no, not that way. There's something hidden you can't see. So you need to follow my Spirit. Pray and seek me. No, go this way. No, stop. No, go back. Whatever it might be saying, we need the Lord to navigate us through that minefield. And I think Jacob's problem was is he didn't allow the Lord to navigate. And again, I've seen other people do this where something will happen in their life and maybe they just suddenly take off. They, you know, they do whatever. I've seen people where, you know, I just spoke with someone recently where they had been disillusioned. They had been at some church, I forget where, and they'd gotten disillusioned by the church and the church had hurt their feelings or whatever. And so without God telling them to move, they just took off and left. And the problem when this happens oftentimes is that when a lot of times when people take off and leave, they don't find another fellowship. They just take off and leave. And they get out there and they have years that go by and all these consequences from being away from Bethel. Remember the meaning of Bethel, the house of God. Getting out of fellowship and watching the consequences come in those lives as they don't follow the leading of the Lord, but they follow the leading of their emotions or they follow the leading of the flesh. And then they find themselves somewhere out there in the middle of who knows where and they're getting destroyed by the enemy, hitting landmines all over the place and wondering, why is my life and family falling apart? And so the warning for us, you know, is don't make the mistake that Jacob did here. You know, we need to make sure that we say, all right, Lord, I know this is what you've told me. Right now, you've told me I need to be right here. You said dwell at Bethel. You said stay at this place. And so until you tell me to go somewhere else, I'm not going anywhere. And so, again, we take that as a warning. And the problem with it is we see in Jacob's case here, it brought great consequences. Because Jacob left the place that God wanted him to be. He lost his wife. Now, again, it doesn't always mean that if we aren't in the place God wants us to be, and that could be in any application, doesn't mean we're going to lose a family member. It doesn't mean somebody's going to die. But you know what? I have seen families that have made moves that I think, again, were based on the finances rather than based on the Lord. Maybe a great job somewhere else and there wasn't a good church, but we'll work it out. We're a strong family in the Lord. We'll have our home devotions and we'll try to do something or whatever. And the next thing you know, they're losing family members to drugs and alcohol and sometimes even spouses, husbands and wives, because now they're so busy in their work, their relationship is gone. The warning for us is we need to make sure that we're staying in the center of God's will so that we don't suffer the consequences of moving when God hasn't told us to move and end up losing a child to rebellion or losing a wife or a husband to another person because we've lost the affections and we've maybe find ourselves in a situation where we're unfaithful because we fall away. God says, stay where I've told you to stay until I tell you to move on. You've heard the terminology before, bloom where you're planted. We need to learn to do that. And so, here he sees, you know, the consequences of it. He goes and what happens? He makes this decision for his family. And now look what happens. In verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you will have this son also. Again, trying to encourage her in the midst of her hard situation. And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which literally means son of my sorrow. And so now she's dying. She goes, he's the son of my sorrow. What a horrible name to leave with your son. I know she was in distress. But can you imagine growing up? What's your name? Son of my sorrow. Ooh, what happened? Well, when I was born, my mom died. Oh, I'm sorry. And his whole life there would be this. Well, Jacob didn't want that to happen. I love this. And Jacob, I believe, stepped in and did the right thing. Notice, but his father called him Ben-Yamin, or we would say Benjamin. And Ben-Yamin, what it literally means is son of my right hand. In other words, not only is he not the son of my sorrow, he's a special son. And he's the son that came from my beloved Rachel. And he's going to be my strength. That is the son of my right hand, which was a typologically is a sign of the son of your strength. And so he says, no, this is not going to be the name. He's going to have a name that's going to be a good name and a name that he's going to remember the rest of his life as a good thing rather than a bad memory.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.